Open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You say, Pastor, when are we going to get through with this passage? I really don't know. But there is so much in here that is so applicable to our day. And so let's begin reading in verse 1. Revelation 2, beginning to read in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we thank you for this occasion that we've had. We thank you how you've blessed us with your word in Sunday school. We thank you how you blessed us with singing your word. We thank you how you blessed us with Joe's testimony of the Gideons. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray, O Lord Jesus, come and help us to evaluate and to test and to try us. You are the one that walks amongst the churches. You have really the churches in your hand. You have the messengers in your hand. And so we come and we look to you. We would pray, speak to us corporately and individually. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. In verse 1 we read, Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, the pastors in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord Jesus is instructing John to write to the seven churches of Asia. There were actual churches locally. They're named in chapters 2 and 3. They are there really for us to all time to consider and look at ourselves and that as the Lord Jesus evaluates them in their spiritual state that we can look at as well. How do we compare? It's like looking into the mirror of God's Word, listening to the evaluation of the Lord Jesus. And I begin with that really every sermon that I've started from this passage. Is I want us to be, and I know you would say yes and amen to that, Pastor. I want us to be all that we can be, what the Lord has in mind. And I don't know anybody is more qualified to evaluate the churches than the one who has purchased the church with his own blood. He's the owner. He's the architect. He's the one, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we're saying there is no one more qualified than that. You say, well, we can have some specialists come in from the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. We can even go to the national scene of the Southern Baptist Convention and pull in some powerful experts on church life and church growth and all that goes with it. But who is more qualified and better than the risen, glorified Savior, the one who is the owner, the head, the one who has the churches in his hands. And all of these messages to the seven churches, they all begin with this thing, with this truth, I know thy works. And each contains a promise from Christ. And he says, to him that overcometh, and ends with, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so, as I mentioned last week, you say, well, you know, the church. Now, who is the church? Calvary Baptist Church. That church. Who is it? It is made up of those that the Lord in His sovereign grace and the Holy Spirit has placed into this local body of this church. And so, when you think about this great church and the Ephesian church was a great church. It was born in the sense of a spiritual awakening. You can read up on that in Acts 18 through 20. And we find that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed, and the church was established. There's the church that had a great history of pastors. Think about it. The Apostle Paul was a pastor in Ephesus for 3 years. Timothy was one of those that ministered there as well. I believe that the Apostle John himself was there. And the church, when we find, as the Apostle Paul leaves the church, and you look at the farewell address that he has to the Ephesian elders, the exhortations and the warnings and the burden and the heart that he had for this congregation, no doubt you see the intimate connection that the Apostle Paul had for this congregation, because he desires that they would not be led astray. He said, when I depart, there's going to come into your church wolves that are in sheep's clothing, and be careful there. And we also see that when we see here in this passage, this church is about 40 years old. And as we had looked in the last few weeks, I want to say, what a great, great church. You can't get away from that. That when the Lord Jesus, he walks amongst them, he says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you hast found them liars. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That what a marvelous church when we find that the Lord is acknowledging this crowd in the midst of an ungodly environment. And we can't get away from that. I was visiting with Brian this last week. I think it was this last week or week before. Time seems to be running together. And he was telling me, he said, Pastor, the background on the Ephesian church has meant a lot to me, because I believe oftentimes we take for granted the environment that this church was in. Ephesus, immoral, ungodly. It was part of the Roman Empire. The alliance, you see, of those Christians were called to hail to Caesar his loyalty. The believers in that day were thrown into prison, you see, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they were thrown there for the entertainment and the sport of those that because they denied bowing before Caesar and worshiping and blessing, you see, this man. And so when you think about the Ephesus church, you think about the Ephesian, that city of Ephesus, that it was a great center for emperor worship, and many practiced the magical arts from the Orient, and there was a profound reverence for Diana. All religions except Christianity was accepted, and the Lord Jesus is saying, I know your work, I know your labor, I know your patience, I know how you have buried and carried underneath that, and how you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not fainted. What a great, great commendation of what the Lord Jesus says about the Ephesian congregation. The perseverance and patience, the continuance, speak with a loud voice, and that is a great testimony of the grace of God. You want to know if you're saved? I believe a good place to start is, where's my hope and where's my confidence? Where am I going and where I'm pressing to? Am I continuing on and pressing on forward, even though there are obstacles and difficulties come my way? A marvelous testimony of the grace of God, and the Lord Jesus realizes that continuance and that going on. In our study, we have asked ourselves the question, what kind of church are we? Are we the kind of church that can say, you know, what a great church, the Church of Ephesus? But could it be said about us is that we work and we labor, there is patience, There is the difficulties, but yet we continue. There is a heart that we try them that say they are apostles and are not. That there is a heart of that we hate the things that are wicked, that God hates. That can we say that? I want us to be that kind of church. I want to be that kind of a pastor that will say, I want to lead the church after this pattern, after what we see here in Revelations 2, 1 and following with the Ephesian church. But we come and we began to look at that last Sunday was verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm just simply amazed by the love of Christ, aren't you? I'm telling you, aren't you amazed by the love of Christ? And that no doubt you see that salvation is by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves. And that we know that the Lord, you see, he who begins the good work in us, he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then as you take a closer look at the scriptures, that yes, there is the work, and yes, there is the labor of love. Yes, there is patience for his name's sake. Yes, there is tearing up under a burden. And yes, there are all kinds. But at the same time, there is because, and I'm not sure it's because of remaining flesh still in us, there is that heart that can be mechanically sound and yet withdraw from the affections of the Lord Jesus at the same time. But we see the love for the Lord Jesus that he has for us. Oh, the love of Christ that he's busy and about sanctifying and reproving and rebuking, as he says in Revelations 3:19, as many as I love. What do you think? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. This morning I mentioned that marvelous verse of scripture that oftentimes we take out of context. Generally we try to apply it to lost people, but it's really the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church that has they're naming the name of Christ in their midst, but the Lord Jesus is nowhere to be found inside the church. When he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. That what a grand display of mercy and grace that here is a congregation. I mean, we're talking about the opposite extreme of what the Ephesian church, the Lord Jesus is not even part of the congregation. He's not even inside. But in that, don't you see that the Lord Jesus, how he loves and he rebukes when he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What do you think? And this is really an incredible passage when you think that on one hand, that you have a group of people, followers of the Lord Jesus, you have borne and you've had patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and you have not fainted. Think about it, that here you've got a group of people that are busy and about, going through the doctrinal sound mechanics because of the name of Christ. They're at the same time he's saying, I've got something to say to you. You have left your first love. I believe that the illustration that I tried to make last Sunday was this, is the illustration between a husband and a wife. How many of you are here this morning have been married less than 5 years? One, two. Okay? How about anybody here? 2 years? Okay, how many of you here this morning you've been married 55 years? Not you, honey. Okay, we got 50, and we've got 45, and 40, and 30, and 35, and on and on and on. You see, I believe that you can really draw a parallel and illustration from that. When you think about that the first time you've met the one that you're married to, you remember? I mean, you couldn't, that's all you were thinking about. That's all you could get in your head and your heart, and that's all you, I mean, that was in your mind as you were walking and talking and going to bed and dreaming about and meeting with. And years have gone by. You're jealous over many things in your home with your spouse. But then because of the daily routine and all of the activities that are so necessary about the marriage and the things that you do, at the same time, do you see when the Lord says to husbands, remember the wife of thy youth? What does He mean by that? He means that what happens when the wrinkles start? What happens when the pounds are added to? What happens when that natural beauty seems to be fading? What happens when there's some of the things that are just the daily routine that's to turn into the old lady or the old man or the old grind? And do you think that there is a parallel that we can draw from that when the Lord Jesus is saying that here on one hand, for my name's sake, you have not fainted, you have been pretty jealous over the rights and the truths and those that teach rights and wrongs, and you've been very active in that, but however, you have left your first love. What about you remember when you first got saved? Young man like Joe that came, and that's not an exception. Every person that comes to know the Lord Jesus comes in the same way, folks. In your case, you're behind bars. A New Testament in the providence of God is put before you. You begin to read its sacred pages. And God who spoke and said, let there be light, spoke into your heart and given you the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Anybody else that has come to a saving knowledge of Christ that may have been, the Lord has used a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but folks, no less separated from the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is not a one of us that has not come to the mercies of the Lord Jesus the same way. This young man gets saved. He is in a congregation of about 40 years old, and he's excited about the things of Christ. And someone talks to someone else of those folks that have warmed the pulpits for their pews for a number of years, and they've simply gone through the mechanics and the routine, and they see the excitement of this young man that is come to know the Lord Jesus. There is a fervor, there is a spontaneity, there is an excitement, there is an eagerness, there is a desire and an appetite for righteousness and to know and to learn and to grow. And someone says about this, well, just stick around a while, whatever he's got, he didn't find it here, and just stick around, it's soon going to be gone. You see, the love of Christ, and the reason I can't get away from this passage, it's not just simply being thoroughly grounded in the truth. It is not simply necessary. It's not optional to be doctrinally correct and straight. We must need be that. We never need to have affections that is separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? There is no such a thing as, well, all we need is what God wants from us is to love Him, to love each other, and the Word of God, doctrine, has no place in our lives. No. He is saying to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's not an option. The point is this, is that we must do those things with the Word of God, and that we say, here's the Word of God, but not ever at the expense of love for Christ, and that their heart of going to the throne of grace and the spontaneity that we at one time had. Remember, you see what he says, from whence thou art fallen. The love of Christ is vital and important, and I want you to know it convicts me terribly. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so in that, in John 14, 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You see, when I look at the commendations, the Lord calls him for the way it is. At the same time, the reproof and the rebuke and the correction, the instruction of righteousness is straightforward to the heart and to the point. He is saying, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember what? Do you remember when the Lord first saved you? Do you remember that? Do you remember the spontaneous, the eagerness, the pure, simple affection, the desire to witness, the childlikeness in responding to the Word and worship and prayer and Bible reading and all of that? Do you remember that? Do you know how we conduct business and life in the modern day church? It is to the point of begging. It is to the point of asking again and again. It is the point of manipulating in such a way. There are volumes of books that are written. How can we get those people that have named the name of Christ, how can we get them involved in church life, in the body of the local church? How can we do that? There are volumes of books that are written. Rick Warren's series on the books of the 40 days. All of those series, they're all series that were intended on how are we going to get people. And it bothers me a great deal when I think about the heart and the eagerness and the energy that flows from a person that has come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. If I'm in love with my wife, if I'm dating someone and I'm in love with someone that I'm dating, when you say, will you meet me at 9 o'clock, would you think it's a good indicator that you have a heart and affections for that person if you're there at 5 minutes before 9? Or do you think that it is a good testimony of the love of Christ that when it comes to the activities of the church, that we sit together in our workers' meetings and we're saying, where are our workers? Where are they? Where are our Sunday school teachers? Where are the people that are involved? Where are they? You see, the first love, a first love is this, is that I want to respond to the things of Christ with the heart and with the affections without having to worry about and be troubled by how will the pastor go about in organizing. All I'm saying to all of us, every one of us, we have wandered away from our affections, from our first love, because of how we do business with the things of Christ in the living church is an indicator of that. If I am perpetually late for something 15 minutes every time, that goes to show that I really don't care. A pastor is standing behind the pulpit this morning and he's going to wonder, he said, well, who's going to be here next week? But all I'm saying to us is that As we're not trying to read in between the lines there at what the Lord is saying, he's saying, I have somewhat to say to you. You have left your first love. Do the things that you did in the former. Do those things that you did when you were first saved. And then as we contemplate that he says, and repent. He's saying in this passage, and he said, remember therefore and repent. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent. And as I was working and preparing on this sermon, I'm thinking, I said, oh my goodness, we're using a word and that's almost lost and undone, lost completely in the Christian vocabulary. Did you know that? Did you know the word repent is just about gone out of the vocabulary of the Christian church? But when you begin to look and see in the scriptures very plainly and clearly, John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. The Lord Jesus, the message that he preached and he communicated to his disciples, go preach repentance. The apostles in the book of Acts very plainly and clearly, from the day of Pentecost on, repent. The history of the church clearly points out that repentance is part of the practice of the Christian faith. Repentance means change of mind. And it means there is a remorse and account of sin, but not necessarily changing the heart. You know, you can find some of that in the scriptures. I remember it was several years ago. It was in this location. We had a young couple that lived down the street from us, and his marriage was coming apart at the seams. And he came and he said, I need some counsel. And we pointed him to the Lord Jesus and we said, you need to repent. You need to repent. Not only do you need to repent to your wife, but you need to go repent before God and you spell it out for what it is. You know, repentance, you want me to tell you what repentance is? Repentance is really coming by the grace of God and the Word of God to come to the place that you're saying as a person, I am wrong. And God is right. When I look at the context of the Ephesians, when I look at the Lord Jesus saying to these people, I know what you've done. You have not fainted for my name's sake. I know you hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But he's saying, you have left your first love. Remember from which you are fallen. Go back and do the first works and repent. What is he saying? He's saying to them, you must turn and repent. You know, there is sometimes, and go back to my illustration with the young man that we counseled. There is a sense of repentance that he had, kind of like the repentance of Judas. Judas repented. It was Esau that repented too. You know, Esau repented, and it was because of what he lost. It had to do with himself and not with God. It was not the repentance that I've sinned against God. His repentance was, look what I lost. And so sometimes what happens, people get their lives in messes and they say, I need to turn and change. I'm going to repent. And then when they repent and have a change of heart about what they're grieving over, and that doesn't go back together, what happens with God? God goes out the window and he's pushed aside, and that which appeared to be a repentance of a godly sort was not. It was simply a fleshly repentance. And I remember his name was Rodney, that after a few occasions of trying to work things out with his wife, that repentance didn't work. And you know what he'd done? He just threw up his hands and he said, forget about this thing with God. But you see, what really godly repentance means is a change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. It is, you see, evangelical repentance has to do Number one, with a true sense of its own guilt and sinfulness. What do you think? Pastor, would you get behind the pulpit and so preach the word that I might have a true sense of my own guilt and my own sinfulness? True repentance is an apprehension, you see, of God's mercy in Christ. Joe, is that not what you found when you began to read in the Scriptures and you say, here I am, I see it, and I mean I grieve over my sin, and sin is against God. However, I see there is a Savior that has come, and that as I turn and repent, and as I embrace and believe on Him, He has mercy for me. The third thing of godly repentance is an actual hatred of sin. And it is a turning from it to God. Paul writes to the Corinthians when he says, and even though I made you sorry, and you see, I don't repent for having made you sorry, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so godly repentance is this, listen to me, a persistent endeavor after a holy life in a walking with God in the way of His commandments. Have we left our first love? That's the question. Have we? And I have to say yes. Because basically, when it comes to our living our Christian life and living our godly lives, it's whenever it's convenient or whenever it fits my schedule, it's very, very little. But when you think about this passage that the Lord Jesus is saying to this church, that I cannot get away from the fact that He's saying, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to say, do I have an ear for what the Lord Jesus is saying? Where is the Ephesian church today? Where is it? Well, it's gone. The Ephesian church is gone today. Do you believe that the verse 5 in this passage is a very serious instruction by the Lord Jesus when He's saying, do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent? Do you believe that we can learn from this text is that, number one, that you can have sound doctrine? Do you believe that you can learn from this text that you would have a heart for truth, that you can learn there is a desire for righteousness, a godly zeal for doing things right, even in practice? Do you believe that you can have a heart for false teaching and respond to it? Do you believe that we can learn from this text even enduring, patiently, continuing, bearing up under all kinds of opposition for the name of Christ? And do you believe that you can see that in the same time, leaving of the first love for Christ and becoming a mechanical, going through the mechanics and motions? What do you think? You know, my wife, she loves me. I got dressed this morning. I've got this on right here, and then she looks. And I told her, I said, don't do that. And you know what she looked at? She looked at my feet. You want me to tell you why she does that? Because I've got the tendencies to get the Crocs on with the strings. Or to get some kind of comfortable loafer that has absolutely no nothing. And she looks down and, I mean, she didn't say nothing, Joe. She just... Now, why did she do that? The Lord Jesus is saying to us, as we go through the mechanics and go through all of that, is that we realize and recognize, listen to me, there is that possibility and that opportunity to wander away from our first love and to quit doing what we did when we first came to know Christ. And the Lord is looking at us and He's saying, I've got somewhat to say, repent. And that I can say, oh Lord, I thank You for loving me. To the point that You are pointing and You put Your finger on my heart, because I don't want to go through the mechanics and the motions. Folks, I don't want us to go through a manipulative, how can we stimulate over and over again? How can we respond to the things of Christ unless it is a love for Christ? How do we prevent that? And I don't know where you are this morning, and how do we return? Have you departed? In closing, I want to read these prayers that Paul offered for the Ephesians, that I believe that these are the answers for us. Ephesians 1 verse 15, wherefore I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all of the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Do you know what happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus? We kind of go so far. And then you know what happens? We close this book. And then you know what happens? We get kind of tired when it comes to the church. You know what happens? That's Sunday school. That's only for a few. You know what happens when it comes to daily devotional? You know what happens when it comes to prayer? I mean, we just kind of wander away. And folks, there are depths to be discovered of the person and work of the Lord Jesus that will grasp our hearts and get a hold of our hearts that cause us to follow and to pursue after Him for the rest of our day, that we can say, I don't know how and why that He loves me and that He called me and that He justified me. I don't know why He has given me a hope. I don't know why He saved me. And the beauty of the Lord Jesus is that which causes us to press on for 30, 40, 50, 60 years because we love Him. We've got a tiny Jesus with a limited amount of information that we said this is all there is to know about Jesus. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might and by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. You may know the love of a boyfriend and of a fiancé. You may know the love of a husband. You may know the love of a young wife and of a young husband. Oh, my friend, but the love of Christ, He is the fountain. He is the sweet swell of well of love. He is the one from Him springs all of that which would cause us to pursue and follow the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then when we come together as a church, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given Himself for us, an offering to God for a sweet smelling savor. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In closing, I want to say to you, Pastor, what do I need to do to regain what I had when I was first saved? What does He say? Remember from which you were fallen, and then do those things that you did when you were first saved. That's what He says. What is it that you did? You need to do it on the basis of faith in Christ. If you wait upon your affections, for your affections to respond, do the things that are right and honor the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do that, exactly what I did when you first laid hold of me. I want to have an ear. I want to turn and repent. Because you see, the consequences is this. The Lord says, unless you repent, you say, my goodness, what a hard, harsh word of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm going to remove the candlestick. But he that overcometh. Calvary Baptist Church, oh Lord, help us to evaluate where we are and let us return to where we ought to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that the feeble efforts of this preacher, the truths that we desire to communicate, will be written up on our hearts with your finger. We pray, Lord, enable us to turn and repent. Help us to have a change of mind. Help us to have a change of direction. And then, Lord, enable us, help us to do those things that are honoring right in your sight. Lord, help us to love like we first loved. Perhaps there are some here this morning who do not know you at all. We pray that you would draw them with your Spirit. Grant them a view of sin, and grant them a view of you, and grant them a view of the Savior. Help them to turn and to repent and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. In His name we pray. Amen. Will you stand?